Amen, amen. So, well, good morning, ladies. And I just want you to turn to the lady next to you and say, Blessed Advent.
Blessed Advent.
So we have started. We are in it. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving and time with family. Our plans went totally sideways because, if y'all, since you've seen me, I have a new grandchild. So I not only have a 3-month-old, I now have a 2-week-old. And she's down in Florida. And so it's little baby Elsie. And we were all supposed to go down, Dale and Daisy and I, for Thanksgiving and spend it so they could meet the new baby. Because I was down there, it was actually in the room for the birth, which was really incredible. And then I came home right after she was born, about a few days later. But we were all going to go back down. Well, then Daisy got sick. So I could not take a sick kid to go see a newborn baby. So at the very last minute, I ended up literally running to Costco on the Wednesday and whipped together Thanksgiving. So we had a very different Thanksgiving than I thought we were going to have. So we're going to go see the new baby this weekend. So anyway, so our life has been a little bit spun around. I don't know about your holidays, but God is good all the time. And we just go with it, right? So if you've had a little bit of a spin in the last few weeks, I just want to do my favorite prayer to kind of gather us all here. So if you would just take 3 deep breaths and put your palms in your lap. And just release to the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just release to the Lord all the spinning things that are in your head, all the plates you're spinning today, your to-do list, maybe your frustrations or angers or just the nagging things, things you're worried about, people you're worried about, and just place them in the more capable hands of God. Just for a moment, have Him hold all of these things for us while we meet together. Lord, we just know that you are far more capable than we are to handle all of our things, all of our stuff. And so, Lord, we just ask now in the name of Jesus that you would take these things, lift the burdens from our shoulders. You say that your burden is easy, your load is light. So, Lord, may we experience that now. And just turn your palms up and just receive from the Lord the grace that he would like to give to you, the grace of peace and of joy and of well-being and of knowing that he is God, that he loves us beyond all telling. He sees us, he hears us, he knows us. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us now, fill this place. Fill our hearts. Give us room in our very busy brains to receive from you now. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So today we're going to talk about a powerful story in the Old Testament of the widow of Zarephath and what it's going to teach us about faith and trust and waiting on God. And Diana calls this lesson the trusting woman. And I'd like to add in, and the trusting man, because we're going to look a little bit at Elijah and what it took for him to participate in the story too. So this passage, I believe, is especially timely in our season of Advent, a time when we, in our Christian faith, are called to expect, to prepare, to open our hearts wider to the things and ways of God, and to hope in his promises, not just for the present moment, but also for our future, and maybe to even believe in the highly unlikely. So, I'd like to break up my teaching, as you know, into the history, mystery, and me. So, here's the history. So, who? So, in the Book of 1 Kings 17:7-24, we meet a widow in extreme poverty, and she's there during a devastating famine. We do not know her name, so she can be us. So place yourself in this story. Where? Well, she's a Gentile, meaning she's not a Jew, and she lives outside of Israel in Zarephath, which is located in what would be modern-day Lebanon today, just a little north of Israel. Zarephath is identified with the ancient Phoenician city of Sarepta, and it's on the Mediterranean coast. And you can look it up. It's quite beautiful along the coast there. Geographically, Zarephath lies between the ancient Phoenician cities of Sidon and Tyre. Now, that may sound familiar to you because those are biblical names that you hear. These cities appear both in the Old and the New Testament. And there were several prophecies against Tyre and Sidon that predicted their complete overthrow. And they came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Tyre from 585 to 572, so almost for 10 years. The Persian king Artaxerxes conquered Sidon in 345 BC, and Alexander the Great conquered Tyre in 322 BC, completely destroying these cities. In short, God's prophesied judgment happened to them. Why was it prophesied against them? Because they were very, very wicked. They were the hub of Baal worship. But later, these cities were rebuilt and became prosperous provinces of Rome because they were port cities and they were very, you know, useful all along the Mediterranean. In the New Testament, Tyre and Sidon are not only mentioned by Jesus, but he visits them. And it says in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, that crowds from Tyre and Sidon came to see him and listen to him. And Jesus helped the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember that? He says, the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. This is one of those very controversial stories. And she says, yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Her daughter was demon-possessed. So we see that what the prophet Elijah is going to be doing in this story is really a foreshadowing of what Christ will do later in the New Testament. Because Zarephath was not built over by continually growing modern cities like Sidon and Tyre, we actually have great archaeological remains and excavations there. And what's very interesting is that the name Zarephath in Hebrew comes to mean the word to smelt, refine, or test. Interesting, remember that. Thus the name means refinery or place of refinement. So when did this take place? Well, the story takes place during the time of the reign of the wicked King Ahab and his even more wicked wife, Jezebel. King Ahab ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. If y'all remember, the whole kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. So he rules the northern kingdom of Israel from about 874 to 853 BC. And that's when the prophet Elijah comes on the scene. Elijah is called Elijah the Tishbite because he's from Tishbite. Appeared suddenly during Ahab's reign to challenge the king's promotion of the Canaanite deity Baal alongside the worship of Yahweh, of God. So let's think for a minute. Why would an Israel, son of Jacob, you know, tribe of Israel who followed the one true God, why suddenly would they start doing Baal worship? Well, I'll tell you. Because he marries the evil, wicked Queen Jezebel. So Elijah prophesied a drought of judgment for Israel's sins of Baal worship, which is going to last about 3.5 years. The famous confrontation on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal occurred just after our story that we're going to read. And it's near the end of the drought. Our story takes place about 1.5 or 2 years into this drought. You may remember that Elijah also confronted Ahab after the unjust seizure of Naboth's vineyard. Remember, he has him killed and he prophesies Ahab's downfall of his dynasty. Well, Queen Jezebel, who married this wicked King Ahab, was the daughter of King Ethbaal. Okay, you hear the word Baal in the king's name. He was a priest of the god of Baal before becoming the king of Phoenicia and the city-state of, you guessed it, Sidon, which is where the widow lived and Elijah was sent in this story. So do you see how this is all starting to wind together? Ahab, the wicked king, is married to Jezebel, who is the daughter of the wicked king and priest of Baal, and there becomes this alliance between Israel and Phoenicia, because Ahab, because the kingdom is divided, he wants to become more and more powerful in case somebody tries to invade them. So he makes this alliance with a Baal worshiping, you know, entity. And so he marries Jezebel. Well, Jezebel brings in Baal worship then to Israel. And so what happens is Elijah says, and because of this, we're going to have a drought in Israel for 3.5 years. All right. So the Lord said, in the Bible it says, there was never a more wicked king before or after Ahab. Now that's a mouthful if you've ever read the Bible. The Lord was very angry that King Ahab led his people astray after false gods. After Elijah pronounced the drought in Israel, he hid for a while from King Ahab's rage. The Lord said, Elijah, run and go east. So he runs east, what we would now consider Jordan. He crosses the river Jordan. He's over in Jordan. But when the brook dried up, and because the Lord, do you remember, sent ravens to feed him, and he drank from this brook? Well, when the drought hit even over there, there was no more water in the brook. So that's when the Lord says, guess what, Elijah? I have a better hiding place for you, if you can imagine. So God sent him to the place of testing, the smelting pot, to Zarephath in Sidon, where our story takes place. There, of all places, he was hiding from King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, because King Ahab blamed him for the drought, and Jezebel hated him because he had denounced her Baal worship. And of all places, it's in her own hometown region, the hub of Baal worship, that God directed Elijah to hide in Zarephath, to find a lowly widow to sustain him, and she does. So the mystery. Wow. Only God would send someone trying to hide right to the place, to the root, to the source of the evil, right? I once read that faith is believing that God can do something. And I believe that everyone in this room has some form of faith that God can do something, right? But I love this. But trust is knowing he will do something. He will act. He will see that both the widow and Elijah have faith and trust in God. We see that, and we see that God's grace enables it. My question for you today is, do you not only have faith, but do you have trust that God will act? The symbolic significance is very interesting. Zarephath, the smelting place, becomes a place where God refines faith and trust in him for both the widow and Elijah. The widow in the furnace of the famine and despair, and she is purified by faith and trust. And God provides for her, Elijah, and for her whole household in a very supernatural way. The hardship she encounters becomes the refining fire, and God's provision becomes like the divine metalwork that is worked out through this, reshaping trust and hope in her. It is also a refining fire for Elijah as well. He's sent into the mouth of the lion's den, so to speak, to show it will be the God of Israel who sustains, not the God Baal, who, by the way, which is pretty interesting, is the God of harvest and rain. He shows it is Jehovah God who is in charge of the weather. This provides a really rich metaphor for us. The very name smelting place invites our spiritual reflection. Just as metal is refined through fire, our souls may be refined through suffering, faith, and trust. And it produces gold, gold of virtue, of hope, and refinement and holiness. Isaiah 48 says this, "See, I have refined you. though not just as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I know there are many here who have been in that furnace. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God will oftentimes put us in the furnace of affliction, but it's not to ruin us. It's to bring us out and make us pure gold. All right, so God chooses her to play a central role in his providence. Through her story, we see that God's care extends beyond all boundaries. She wasn't even an Israelite, and we see that Jesus even talks about her in the New Testament. And faith often requires courage and sacrifice, and that trusting in God can transform scarcity into abundance in many unexpected ways. All right, so the me part. Let's look at the scriptures and three things that we can take away from our story. Well, first of all, faith requires action, all right? Elijah is told to go to Sidon. This took great courage. As many of you know, we were the victims of a terrible targeted crime. An arsonist broke into our house and utterly destroyed it with the intent of destroying us as well. They caught him, but they decided not to prosecute him. Basically, they let him go to seek help for mental illness. But when we found this out, I have to tell you, I was utterly terrified because we had been told that he would be prosecuted to the utmost extent of law. And then they completely just let him go. They charged him with a misdemeanor of breaking and entering destruction of property under $1,000. I told my husband that I thought that he would come back and try to kill us, particularly me. And I thought my husband was going to laugh and go, oh no, Mal, you're being ridiculous, you know, don't worry. But instead he said, oh, so what's your bucket list? I'll never forget that. So my bucket list was, I wanted to go to Mexico and see the butterflies because I'd written a book called Born to Soar. I'd always wanted to see the monarch butterflies. And I thought, well, I guess now is a really good time to get the heck out of Dodge. So we actually went to Mexico looking to see if perhaps it would be a good place to live. I was so terrified. I did not want to stay. And so we went down there. It was beautiful. We had a wonderful time. We ran, I thought, as far away from our problems as we possibly could go at the time. And like Elijah at first, when he ran away too, right? But then God said to us, he said, Melissa, I am enough. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? I had faith in God. I knew he could do things, but then he asked me to trust him that he would do things and will do things. And so by the end of our little Mexico excursion, we decided to come back because we learned that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, no matter where that is. And we see that Elijah knows that too. He knows that the safest place to be, no matter where that is physically, is in the center of God's will. So, God is enough. So here we are 5 years later, still in DC. And so too, Elijah knew this. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And so there Elijah goes. When Elijah arrives, the widow is preparing her last meal for herself and her son. Elijah asks her to feed him first, despite her dire circumstances. This request, at least to me, seems very unreasonable. Yet the widow obeys, acting in faith. Scripture in 1 Kings 17 through 13, 4, 13 through 14, we read, Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." So, both his and her obedience is a model for us. Trust is not merely believing, it is action. It is placing ourselves in the hands of God. It is completely believing that he will act, even if reason says otherwise. St. John Chrysostom said, "The widow's trust in the prophet is a model for all who place their hope in God, for by faith she experienced abundance from emptiness." She experienced abundance from emptiness. Are we willing to act on God's word even when it seems risky or counterintuitive? In Advent, we are called to prepare for the coming of Christ. But I love this about Advent. It's not just about his first coming as a baby, then we get all, you know, we decorate our houses and everything. But really, it's preparing for his second coming. That's why we wear purple. It's like Lent. We're supposed to be taking an account of who we are, where we are, how we're living at this time, expecting him, Maranatha, to come again. Ladies, if he came today, would you be ready? Would you be prepared? The idea of the purple is, it's the liturgical color of really of repentance. It's to remind us of a bruise of what Christ did for us. So we are to get right with the Lord. So I don't know where you are in your life, but perhaps during this Advent season, the Lord might be asking you to get right with a family member or a neighbor or, I don't know, the IRS. I don't know what the Lord is going to ask you to get right with. But be prepared, not just for Christmas morning, but for when Christ comes again. So, we are called to be prepared, not just for his first coming. Are you ready? Are you bold? Our actions matter. What we do is as much is it important as our prayers that we say. All right, so then, trust in God's provision is our second point. So, even in her poverty, she trusted God's promise through Elijah. God rewards her faith. Her jar of flour and jug of oil never runs out. This miracle reminds us that God is faithful and that his provision may come in very unexpected ways. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ." So when we experienced the loss of our home due to arson, we trusted that God would provide, and he did, but not in the ways that we expected. We just assumed that our insurance would come through in a timely manner. Well, let me just say, that was absolutely not true. It's been 5 years, and we just last month received our last check, if you can imagine. But what was true was the generosity and the way God provided through our friends and neighbors, many of you here. Again and again and again, our neighbors took us in, or literally our next door neighbors let us live in their house for quite a while until we could find a rental. People provided clothes, and not just any old clothes, beautiful clothes. I was like, wow, these are better than what I lost. And food. We were overwhelmed by the outpouring of love and generosity. we felt so taken advantage of by the entities that we had put our trust in, the insurance company, and more importantly, the Justice Department. That is not where God provided for us in the places that we expected. He provided in the unexpected ways, in the beautiful ways, in the ways that we knew that it was God's provision. Every single time, it was like, oh my gosh, God, you are so generous. Wow, wow, wow. God came through, even in the most wonderful and unexpected ways. We just kept trusting him and his timing, and he provided. He showed us he cared for us every day, which helped us see that God provided for us. If he would provide for us in the little ways, then we could trust him in the bigger ways. Have you ever noticed that? He gives you the little breadcrumbs along the way so that you are like, okay, I see. Okay, I can trust you in the next bigger ask, the next bigger one. And that is how faith and trust work. If we act on and do the little things, it helps us in the very big. So I don't know what God is asking of you, maybe in the tiny ways, but ladies, that's like going to the gym and starting off with the 5-pound weight. Because the next weight then is going to be the 10-pound weight. And then it's going to be the 15-pound weight. Then it's going to be the 20-pound weight. It's just the way it grows. All right? And just like the widow in her story, her trust in the first situation, which is she's run out of flour and oil. What's the next situation that happens? Do you remember? Her son dies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the groundwork had been laid. She knew who she could trust, right? So when her son dies, she turns to Elijah and she doesn't say, why did God do this? No. Instead, she does this. She says, please intervene. Please intervene. This is what I call a from worry to wonder moment. And I wrote a book, From Worry to Wonder. And we have them all the time in life, right? We have these moments where we could just freak out with anxiety. But instead of worrying and asking why, you can ask a much better question. And the much better question is how? How? How, God, are you going to fix this? How, God, are you going to turn this out for my good? How, God, will you use it for your glory? This is such a better question than why. How? Why? Because it puts expectant faith in God. God restores her child through Elijah, and this foreshadows Christ's resurrection, which changed everything in our world and reminds us that trust in God extends beyond just our immediate circumstance. Trust is really not even about how much faith or trust we have. I love this. It's really about who we place it in, right? Because what does Jesus say? Faith of a mustard seed will do what? Move a mountain. It's not the amount of the faith, and bless you. It's who that faith is placed in. That God gives us hope, even in the most unlikely and darkest times. And it's about trusting in God who raised Christ from the dead. We can have tremendous hope. We start by trusting God in the little tiniest things in our life that lead us to see he is trustworthy with the bigger parts of our life and even to the raising of the dead. He can bring life out of hopelessness. This Advent, do you need to trust in God and his timing, especially in times of waiting and uncertainty? Advent helps to teach us patience and expectation. The widow was patient and trusted in what seemed like a very hopeless situation, which gave her great courage for even the greater hopeless situation. And God was faithful in both. I challenge you to start living a lifestyle of hope. Start trusting in God in the little, that he will lead you to greater and greater trust in him. And the third thing we can glean from the widow's story is generosity and sacrifice. The widow's willingness to share her last meal reflects a heart open to God's guidance. We read in 1 Kings 17:8-9 that God said to Elijah, all right, this is when he's back on the at the brook back in Jordan. He says, I want you to go over there. And he says, this is what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. All right. Is she an Israelite? No. May she have even known that it was God that was directing her? No, I don't think so. I think sometimes God just opens our hearts and we act in moments of grace. And I want to encourage you to do that more, all right? So we see that what God asked Elijah to do, he prepared for him in advance on the other end of the story. God gave the widow, possibly unbeknownst to her, the grace to act. He also had given Elijah the faith to go there and to ask, trusting that she would say yes. Remember, this is in the hometown of the wicked king, that he is the father of the queen he's running from. We see that faith and generosity go hand in hand by being docile to do what she feels God is asking of her, the widow, and trusting him, she participates in his plan, sustaining not only her family, but also the prophet. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will pour into your lap. For the measure you give out will be the measure you give back. Her act of sacrifice opens the door to divine abundance. She cracks the door open and the floodgates of abundance open. During the last few years, God has continued to give my family and myself grace to minister with joy. Funny enough, he had me write that book, From Worry to Wonder, before the fire, and it became my lifeline. And I had the opportunity to practice what I preached. Mm-hmm. So he, in advance, had the grace for me to preach to myself. How hilarious is that? I've written another book since then, and it'll be out this spring. And and our whole family has thrived. We're not going to have 3 grandkids. God always provides in advance what you will need when he asks you to do something for him. If it's of God, he always gives you the grace to do it. Similarly, in Advent, we are called to generosity of heart, offering our time, our resources, our love to God and in others in anticipation of Christ's coming. But we do need to know what is just a good idea and what is a good God idea, right? To know the difference. So come next week and hear Mary Smith to hear about discernment and how to say your best yes for Advent and for your life, all right? Because if it is God, he will provide all that you need to do his will. So we see that faith requires action. Like the widow, we must respond to God's call with courage and obedience, even when the outcome is uncertain. So we see that for both the widow and Elijah. That trust in God's provision, that our hope is not in ourselves, but in the Lord who provides abundantly for us. Our faith is in a great God. And generosity multiplies God's blessings, and it builds small acts of faith and sacrifice and service. When done with little bits of faith, open the doors to more and more and more abundant grace and blessing. So the widow of Zarephath reminds us that faith, trust, and generosity, they're all somehow intertwined in God's beautiful recipe of life. They come by God's grace. And we get to participate in his story. We, like the widow, can open our hearts to the grace that's given in the moment. Ask God for that increased grace and trust in him. He says this, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you, says Jesus in Matthew 17:20. Mm-hmm. So let us leave today inspired to trust God more fully, to act in faith, and to give generously, knowing that he is faithful and his grace transforms even our scarcity into abundance. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for these stories. They just never grow old. They're our stories. Lord, I know many people are in the town of Zarephath right now. They're in the time of testing and trial. They're being smelted or even melted. But you will bring them out like purified gold as they trust in you. Lord, we trust in you to act on our behalf because you are a good God. And Lord, even if the outcome is not what we have thought, we give you great permission to do even better things, something greater, something more wonderful, because in the end, it will bring you great glory and it will bring us great joy. Lord, take us, use us, make us both like the widow and like Elijah. Help us to act and have faith in you. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Wow. All right, we will now go to our small groups.
Say goodbye to the Zoom girls.
Oh, bye, girls. Mwah. And hope you can come next week to Catherine's. So, Catherine, tell them where.